Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Take your Bibles, please, and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We will begin again in our journey through this letter of Paul to the church at Corinth. There is, I think, a very natural break in the letter at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 4, where we stopped just before the Christmas and New Year holidays. And so that fit nicely with changing pace a little bit through those days. And so now we want to pick it back up. But since it's been some time since we've been in the book, I'll probably have to give you a little bit of context and catching up. But primarily, this morning, I'd like for you to think about comfort, our need for it, and where we find it. And I'm going to maintain that, although this is what I would like, comfort doesn't always come from a cessation of the circumstances that have caused my discomfort. I mentioned to you that we've had some things going on at our house this week. On Tuesday evening, Ben and Maggie were driving back from Colorado. Got a call about 10:30 that they were having car trouble. They were broken down on the other side of Selma. And so we made a plan, and they were trying to execute that plan. And then about 12:30, Ben called me and said, "Dad, listen to this," and held his phone out to the car. And so, me being the clairvoyant mechanic that I am, I diagnosed the problem and said, "We'll be there in a couple of hours." So Mary Carol drove us to Selma and back. We got in the bed about 4:15 Wednesday morning. Maggie's car is broken. And that's just not the way I would have planned the week. On top of that, Kathy and I have been sick, in the bed, sick, and trying to prepare for the weekend and all those kinds of things. It's just not how I would have planned life this week. Have you ever had a week like that? Duh, right? Or a month? Or a year? Or even collection of years? Where do we go in the midst of those kinds of things for comfort? And I'm saying that many times our comfort's not going to be found in the circumstances changing. I prayed, and Maggie's car is still broken. Sometimes the comfort and the work that God wants to do is going to come through the circumstances. He's going to make provision for us in the midst of them. And I think that the comfort that we find is always going to contain or needs to contain an element of hope. A looking to the future, that God is making us new and that He's making all things new and that He's going to bring that to its perfect completion one day ultimately. Now, that's where I want us to go and think about. But I need to give you a little more context and so forth in terms of what we're going to do here today. But let me ask you to begin reading with me in verse 5 of chapter 7. And this is the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Corinth. He says, "For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest. But we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you, as he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced still more. For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a little while. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us." And he goes on to talk about their repentance and what godly grief looks like. And that's really kind of a main thrust of this text. And we'll get there next week. I didn't want to skip over this comfort that Paul talks about, because he says in verse 4 that he's filled with comfort. In all our affliction, I'm overflowing with joy. And again there in verse 6, but God who comforts the downcast, a word that can be used for the depressed, those who are aggrieved of soul and heart. So how does Paul find that? Where does he go, and how does God do that? Now, I think it's important to remember that Paul has taken kind of a long rabbit trail. If you go back into chapter 2 of the letter in verse 12 and 13, you'll see language that sounds very similar to what we just read. In verse 12, Paul says, in chapter 2, verse 12, when I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was opened for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. You see, remember that Paul had made a visit to the church in Corinth. There were a lot of things going on in the church there that needed to be addressed. But his visit was not well received. They didn't appreciate the things that he had to say. And so he went away and later wrote a letter, and he sent that letter by Titus. And Paul had been traveling to some of the other churches that he had planted some 4 years earlier, and Titus had taken the letter to Corinth, and they were going to meet back in Troas. But when he got there, Titus wasn't there. Did I say Timothy? If I say Timothy, I mean Titus, okay? Titus wasn't there. And Paul was afraid that something had happened, maybe that they had missed each other in some of their travels, moving back and forth through Macedonia and that area north of Corinth. He was afraid maybe that something had happened to him in his travels, that he had been waylaid by robbers or thieves or murderers, or that something even had happened to him in Corinth. And so Paul has this great anxiety that's going on. And lots of the things that we've been looking at over the last several months, from chapter 2 to chapter 7, Paul has been writing as he travels and as he waits for Titus to come back. And so that's why I think we hear this language in chapter 2. You know, I went to Troas, Titus wasn't there, I went on to Macedonia, and then in chapter 7, in verse 5, what seems like kind of an abrupt turn, for even when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, and so forth. And so he's been writing in these theological truths about the work of Christ, the new covenant, the light into which Christ calls us, the meaning of our earthly and our heavenly dwellings, our suffering for Christ, and the call for separation from the world. All those things he's been writing while he waits to be reconnected with Titus. We don't have a context for that, do we? Of sending a letter to somebody and not getting a response like 45 seconds later, in a tweet or a Twitter or a those things, you know, email, text message, phone call, Skype. So we've got no context, and we need to get that sense of the anxiety of the heart of the apostle as he's waiting for weeks, if not months, to be reconnected with Titus, to know what's going on in Corinth. Because, and he's particularly anxious because God, when God saved Paul, he made him an apostle to the Gentiles. And Paul's gone into these Gentile people to plant the churches in Corinth. And he's of great anxiety over what's going on there. In chapter 11, verse 28, he mentions that he bears up under a daily anxiety for all the churches. He doesn't want to fail in his mission before God. And he doesn't want the people in Corinth to suffer under the false teaching of the folks who have come into town. And so he's written this letter, and he's waiting for Titus to come back. And in all of that, then, Paul is able to say, but God who comforts the downcast comforted us. And I want us to be able to think about that again. The comfort that God provides. Where do we go to look for it? How do we achieve it? Because every one of us has known the kinds of afflictions and difficulties, some of us the physical ones that come as a result of just living in a broken world with broken bodies. And most of us who love the Lord have known the anxiety for the spiritual condition of others, for the health of the church, for someone we're sharing the gospel with, for the children that are growing up in our home as we're watching them make decisions and moving forward and all those kinds of things. Where are we supposed to go for comfort in the middle of those things? Well, Paul is reminding us that God never forsakes His people, that His eyes are on His children, that He responds to our needs, that God is faithful in all these things. And he experienced that multiple times. And one example of that is in Acts chapter 18, when Paul was very much discouraged in trying to plant the church in Corinth. And the Lord came to Paul one night in a vision, and he said, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you. For I have many in this city who are my people." Now immediately you might say, well, yeah, that was the Apostle Paul. God doesn't speak directly to me like that. But He does, doesn't He, through His Word? Doesn't He give us His Word to remind us of His care for us? And I think even Paul, as he says these things in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, is referring to the Scriptures, Old Testament Scriptures, in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 13, where the prophet writes, "Sing for joy, O heavens, and exult, O earth. Break forth, O mountains, into singing. For the Lord has comforted His people and will have compassion on His afflicted." So I think as Paul anticipates these things, as he experiences it, and even as he writes about it, he even refers to the Scriptures. He's not just relying on his own experience as an apostle, but calls us to look to God in the Scriptures and look to Him to see accurate places of comfort from the Lord. And to remember that comfort's not going to always come through a cessation of that which causes our distress. It might come through or in those circumstances of difficulties. And it will always contain an element of hope that God is making us new, that He is at work in us, and He will not stop until He brings that process to its perfect completion. Three places, three ways, three thoughts about looking for this comfort. Said this three times now. Comfort does not always come in terms of our circumstances. What I mean by that is that I understand that when I'm uncomfortable, what I most want is relief. I want the circumstances to change. The thing or the situation or the people who have brought me anxiety or discomfort, I want that to be different. And the reality is that those are not always or even most often the ways that God brings us comfort. In Psalm 27, David talks about enemies who have surrounded him and they want to eat his flesh. That's the language that he uses in writing the psalm. That's a desperate situation, isn't it? And I don't think that there were people actually trying to come and gnaw on him, but that's the way David described his circumstances and the afflictions of the situation. And you would expect David to then go on and say, "So God, take these people away from me." But as the psalm moves on, I think David illustrates this principle for us when he says, "One thing have I desired, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord." And so David is telling us, and I think that we see reflected in the experience of Paul, that is not always the circumstances around us that are going to change. The Corinthians had made things very uncomfortable for Paul. And they were uncomfortable with him. They wanted different teaching. They didn't like the message that was being sent to them. They didn't like his verbal message. And they probably didn't at least initially like what he said to them in the letter. And so there was this conflict going on. And they had gathered around themselves new teachers. But ultimately where they found their best was not in getting different teachers, but in having a different heart towards Paul and the message that he was giving to them. So many times the comfort that we so desperately long for comes not as a result of things changing around us, but our changing in the midst of those circumstances. And it's even through the pain and difficulty of those circumstances that God moves us to be different. That was the situation here as Paul wrote them a letter that caused them grief. He made a visit that caused them grief, wrote a grievous letter, And he says that, if I made you grieve with my letter, I don't regret it. Verse 8. Though I did regret it. So he wasn't one who's kind of like, oh man, I'm going to get you guys now. I'm just going to enjoy watching you wriggle under the press of this letter. That wasn't his goal. But the grief lasted only a while because it moved them towards godly repentance. We'll think about that next week and what that looks like. But sometimes we need to see that the circumstances of our lives are the very things that God brings to move us toward the place we need to be. And so, God help us not to start thinking about comfort first in terms of just relief from the circumstances. I think there's a blessing to be found in seeing that often those circumstances God has brought for us to be different ourselves or to move toward a different place. Secondly, comfort often comes through the presence of dear friends. Notice that Paul says he was comforted through the arrival of Titus. He had been looking for him. He had been longing to be with him. And when he finally saw Titus, verse 6 tells us he was comforted by that coming of Titus. Now, I think that there is reality in just the comfort of people being around us, especially when they're people who are moving in the same direction that we are. They have the same heart for Christ that we do. They're on the same page as we are in a lot of ways. And that can be a great comfort and encouragement to us. When they're wise and they give good counsel, that's of great comfort to us. Their words can be like oil, you know, on wounds that sort of soothe. They're like a balm that help us to feel better. And it's a help to us to have our friends around us. It's a help, I was thinking this morning, just to be gathered on the Lord's Day. You may feel isolated through the week for one reason or another, because of where you live or because of circumstances in life. And so it's a joy to be able to come together and just be with God's people on the Lord's Day. That's a comfort and blessing to us and an encouragement. It's an encouragement in times of sorrow for people just to come and say, hey, if you need something, I'm here. It's not necessarily our burden to know how to fix the problem, but just to be with them in it. But then the consummate expression of a dear friend who comes near and brings us comfort is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who God in the flesh comes near in our exile, in our separation, in our rebellion, to win us back to Himself and to win our hearts to Himself. In Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 3, there's this call from God, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." Now, the coming near of God that's pictured in that text is not just one of national renewal and political superiority. It's the promise of one who is coming near to them in their desolation. A desolation that's described later on in the text as being like being in the middle of a desert. And there's a way that's being prepared in this desert place, a place of desolation, for one to come to them and to refresh them and to give them the provision that they need. And it's not going to be a private appearing. The text goes on to say that all flesh will see it. And it's going to be accomplished not through anything that men can do or a political situation brings about, but because the Lord has spoken it. It will happen because the Lord has said it will happen. He has spoken it. And those who heard the words of the prophet Isaiah looked forward to a day when God Himself would come near to them, when He would come to renew them and to release them from their desolation. And the promise that they found in looking forward to the provision of God and the hope that they had is the same hope we have. Only I would dare say maybe even a little better. Because we have known the provision of God that's promised in the coming of Jesus Christ. And now we look forward to the day when He will come again to return or to bring all these things to their consummation. I'm going to talk about that a little bit more as we go along this morning. But first, I want us to understand that Christ has come near to us. And we find our best comfort in that when He comes to us in salvation, He releases us from the penalty of sin and the power of sin and gives us infinitely beyond anything that we could ever ask or believe. And again, those are not in terms of physical provisions. And so when the physical circumstances around us are not going so well, there is still a faithful hope for us in the provision of Christ for our hearts and our souls. He bathes us in kindness and mercy. He takes away our condemnation. He removes our iniquity. And He sends the Holy Spirit, one who is just like Him, the Comforter, to serve us. He subtly shifts our hope in the right direction. Subtly shifts our hope. Instead of wishing that your spouse would be more lovable, He comes near to make you more loving. Instead of you finding all of your sense of well-being in the approval of people around you, He comes near to you and calls you His son, His daughter, accepted in the beloved Jesus Christ, who has made you the very righteousness of God. The hope that is bound up in the gospel of Christ, brothers and sisters, is our very best comfort and bathes us in goodness. He comes near to provide for us, and instead of constantly hoping that our circumstances will change, He changes us. The comfort of God always contains an element of hope that God is at work in your life and that He will bring that work to its perfect completion one day. Thirdly, comfort also often comes because people do change and make spiritual progress. I think Paul once said that his work amongst the churches was a travail that he likened unto a woman giving birth. Men, I don't want you to ever pretend that you know what your wife has endured in childbirth. But we can, I think, get this insight that almost instantaneously after the pain of childbirth and the labor is a consuming joy for mom as she cuddles that newborn to her breast. And consistent with that, in the labor and the travail of investing in people, of calling others to Christ, of pouring into their lives for spiritual good and for eternal things, there is a consummate joy that is a great satisfaction and puts many hardships in the window, the rear window, if you will. Titus had probably approached his assignment with great fear and trembling. Remember, he was the messenger who was delivering the hard letter. And he was going to be there to explain it. He was the messenger who was going to try to call the people in Corinth to change their disposition toward Paul and what he was saying to them. And then the great horror of every pastoral minister, he was asking for money. The people in Corinth in the church had previously said, we want to help with the collection for the needy Christians in Jerusalem. And he's going back there to ask them to follow through on their promises in that regard. And so Titus is going with all these difficult things to do. And all of this was accomplished in the mercy of God. And Titus comes back. And the news that the people in Corinth have shifted their place in their response to the message of God through him is the source of his great joy, even though much of the physical affliction and difficulty of circumstances still surround Paul. I don't know of a time in Paul's life before he died when the hardship of carrying the gospel to people ever went away. And so there may be not coming in our lives days of complete ease, lack of challenge and difficulty of carrying forth the gospel, but I'm saying that isn't our effort more joyfully invested in doing that than all the energy that we sometimes pour into always trying to fix stuff and things and make ourselves happy by that? And I'm not saying don't strive for bettering situations and circumstances. I'm not saying don't study hard, don't try to improve your position. I'm not saying those kinds of things, but I'm saying where is the real aim or the hope of your comfort and your sense of what is right going to lie? And I'm saying that it needs to be centered in the person and work of Christ in your life and through you in the lives of others. Let your hope be strengthened by and buoyed by, anchored by your hope in the gospel of Christ and God's work in you, changing you, shaping you, and in the work of Christ through you in the lives of others. That's about all I have to say. Real hope and real comfort are inextricably bound to the gospel. Not in learning how to manage life, manage sin, manage anger, you know, manage people. I went to a conference on multitasking one time. And the entire weekend was spent learning how to manage your manager. How to manipulate those who are in authority over you so that you don't have to manage so many tasks. And I think that's where we get sometimes in all of life. We're trying to manage all this stuff around us when our hope needs to be looking to Christ and His provision for us. Real hope and real comfort are inextricably bound to the gospel. Real comfort comes as we are changed, and that is only possible by the power of Christ at work in us. Real comfort comes in that Christ has come near to us to do that work, to serve us in that way. Real comfort comes as we see that work in the lives of others around us. These are things that we can hang our hope on. And we will not be disappointed or ashamed when we do. Let's pray together. Father, please help us to more and more and more see our hope as hanging, dependent upon experiencing the work of Christ, the transforming work of God who has clothed Himself in flesh and come near to us and even takes up residence, dwells within us permanently in the person of the Holy Spirit. God, not in some mystical kinds of ways do we desire these things, but in real, tangible, transforming ways, we long to be different. Not just managers of our circumstances, but different people who in the midst of them are overflowing with joy.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Antelope Drive.